Good morning. It's good to be able to be with you today. I'm excited because my sister is coming to visit. And when I'm expecting company, I get excited. When I'm expecting good news, I get excited. And today we're going to be talking about a group of people that were excited. People in Jerusalem that were expecting the coming of their king, an announcement, a proclamation. And that's what we're going to be discussing today as we celebrate Palm Sunday. Matthew 21, 1 through 3 says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." Matthew 21, jumping down to verses 6 and 7. "So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them." Verse 4. "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet." That's the prophet Zechariah, and we're going to jump to Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt and the foal of a donkey." Lowly in some versions is translated meek. In other versions, it's gentle. So lowly, meek, gentle Jesus is riding on a donkey. Jesus knows that it's time to reveal who he is so the people will be able to understand the sacrifice he would become for them. Now, the disciples did what Jesus asked them to do and went to go after the donkey, the colt, because they had learned to trust him. And the owner let the donkey go because they knew who Jesus was. It was expected by many that Jesus would announce himself king. Jesus' life is all about God's will because he loves his Father. When Jesus sat on the foal of that donkey, he was fulfilling Zechariah's prophecy. He was presenting himself as Israel's promised king. By his actions, he was saying, "Behold, the king cometh unto thee." Riding on donkeys was a sign of royalty, and Jesus was making himself known. In Luke 19, 37 and 38, it says, "Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" As they drew closer, the excitement was mounting in the multitude of his disciples. "The king is coming! The king is coming! The king is coming!" People began laying their coats on the road. Others started pulling the leaves off the trees, the branches, and they were putting them down on the ground and they were waving them. John 12, 12 and 13 says, "The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.'" Hosanna means to save, we pray. Save us, we pray. Well, only God can save. Did they recognize Jesus as God? They were calling out for Jesus to save him. The followers of Christ believed correctly that their king had come, but not all of the people received him.
So we find that the Lord has come to Jerusalem. He's ridden in on a donkey as prophesied. Most of his disciples didn't really understand that. But nevertheless, there's a great excitement. There's a great hope that the Messiah has come and he will come to rule and reign. Now, one of the things that we find here as we read this passage in Luke 19, we find that every believer, every born-again believer, born again in the Spirit, has had a day of visitation. And Jesus had prayed because if we find it in the Gospel of Luke, let me just read this to you. "And some of the Pharisees called out to him from the crowd, 'And teacher, rebuke your disciples.'" Why? Because they're saying, "Save us, O God. Save us, O God." They're calling to him. They're recognizing that he is from God. Some recognize perhaps that he is the Messiah. And they're asking for salvation from Jesus Christ. So they're crying out to him. But he answered to them, the Pharisees. And he said, "I tell you, if these should keep silent, the very stones, would cry out, immediately cry out. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and he began to weep over it, saying, 'If you had known even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the day or the time of your visitation. What I was beginning to say is that every believer, truly born again believer, born of the Spirit, and you know who you are when I speak to you in this manner, it means that you have had a real encounter with Jesus Christ. If you were to die today, you know that you would go to be with the Lord. That's that you're assured of that. And that's because the seal of the Holy Spirit has been put in you. You've been sealed by the Spirit of God. You have experienced a new birth. You have become a new creature. The point I make here is that you have had a day of visitation. Now, the Jews had a day of visitation. On this very day when Jesus came in, what Jesus says to them, because you did not know the time of your visitation. So now that we have had a day of visitation, a day that we know that we knew that Jesus loved us and that we had eternal life, what should happen then? What we were reconciled to God, and we need to be motivated by the love of God. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge that thus, that one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live, catch this, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. We are living for the King. We're now in the service of the King. We're ambassadors for him. And that ambassadorship that we have, the anointing that we have and the calling that we have, it's imperative that we walk in that. Now, whether it's a gift of helps or a preaching or prophecy or teaching or administration, it doesn't matter. This is the time we need to focus on that. And you say, well, I have other things to do. Well, you may have other things to do, but let me say this to you. Right now, let me say the King's business needs to be first. You are enlisted. You are a soldier in the army of the King. Now, the Apostle Paul and his companions were compelled by the love of God because they had judged that God had that Christ had died for all, and then all died, and they no longer were who they once were. That's an important thing that you have to understand. You are not the person you once were. And we kind of slip back into that. In doing some research on this particular verse, I came across a couple of books and some commentaries on it, and they began to talk about the salvation cult. Now, you may have never have thought about that, but think about it for a moment. Think about what's happened to the gospel to the church today. It's no longer a gospel of the kingdom of God. But what it is a gospel of come to Jesus and everything's just fine. And go to some Bible studies and do this and do a few other things. And if it's convenient for you, if it works for your kids, if this is this good, and then you go. But meanwhile, the point I make to you now is don't fool around now. This time is over. If you've been doing that, you need to be sure that Jesus is the Lord of your life and the Lord is also your King. And when the King gives a command, we follow the command. We do the King's work. We do what he called us to do. Now, there's two factors in this statement that we talk about here, talking about the Second Corinthians that we read. And the first is Christ died for all, thus all died to sin. Understand that. You say, well, I still have this nature. Listen, you have a new nature. And yes, you have flesh. Flesh is not sinful. Flesh has desires. It wants to eat. It wants to play. It wants to do this. It wants to do that. But flesh doesn't control you. The Spirit of God controls you. And if it doesn't, you need to make that change in your life now. You need to recommit your life to Christ and get it right and walk with him. Walk with him as he called us to walk. And the second is that we should no longer live for ourselves, but live for Christ. For Christ is both our Lord, King, and our Savior. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 16, we read, therefore, from now on, notice this, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, we make all things new. Now, I want to say this to you. We know no man according to the flesh. I could teach, I think, two sermons on this at least, and spend a lot of time on it today. But suffice it to say today, I want you to start thinking about this. Why do you look at yourself and look at other people and just see them? We're talking about Christians now. Why do you look at them and see them as in their imperfect state? Why don't you begin to look at them as God created them? And most importantly, look at yourself that way. You are a new creation. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Set yourself to live for him in that way. And that is what we must do. We play around with these things, but we should. And then again, regard no one according to the flesh. From now on, don't consider yourself according to the flesh, but a new creation. And again, we might see many distinctions in people, race, this, that, the other thing that we look at, habits. But I want you to know this. Once we're in Christ, we are one people in Christ. Begin to look at us and encourage people to walk, not condemn them now, but encourage them to walk in a way that will bring honor and glory to Christ. Secondly, it says here, now we know him as we know him, Christ, that is no longer. This is kind of an interesting verse here too. We knew Christ according to the flesh, and thus we know him no longer. What does that mean? Well, it means that we know about Christ's earthly ministry. We're going to be celebrating that all through a Holy Week. We'll be talking about his teachings, talking about his death, his resurrection. He came as a redeemer. But on that day that he died, and that day that he went, he descended into Hades to proclaim to those that had been kept there in the days of Noah, most likely that they had been judged correctly. But when he ascended to the right hand of the Father, he ascends now as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has authority over all things in all places. There's no one with more power and more authority. He can do more things. He's not confined, as I would put it, just to the limitations of a natural body. He has a spiritual body. I would imagine if he wants that body to be 600 feet tall and appear that way. No, it says when he comes, we're going to see his sign in the sky. We'll see him coming. You know, we're not going to see a little tiny dot up in the heavens. And if you've ever been in our church and you've been up on that lift that we have up to the ceiling and you look down, you see people look real tiny. They look like they're about 3 inches tall. Well, I'm telling you, when Jesus comes back, you're going to see him big. He's not confined in any way that you can imagine. And when you have a new body, you're going to have a different body too. It's going to be a resurrected body, not a body of flesh that you have. Now, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses, their sins to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And though through God, we're pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's the role of the church, to reconcile people to God, but it's also to be transformed. And don't forget that we're a different people, and that is changing. We're saying, when you get into that video I suggested to you earlier, you'll see that what I've been saying is being said over and over again. And I don't listen to these people much. In fact, the first time I listened to him in years and years, and quite frankly, I was amazed to see where God is leading them and leading others. The same direction he's leading us. We're coming into a new era. And I'm going to tell you right now, the church is going to become the church that God intended it to be. Not just a group of people that hang out on a Sunday, call that fellowship, but people that are working together to accomplish the things in the kingdom of God. And finally, I want to read this here to you from 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15. And he who is blessed and the only potentiate, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Now, what we're saying there is that this is how different Christ is, as Paul has seen him. Now, differently, in unapproachable light, this is not the Christ that we have seen on earth, who came as a humble servant. When he comes back, he's coming back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and we shouldn't forget that. And finally, I want to give you a couple of stories here that are very short, but let me bring them to you this way. I'm going to mention this name, probably a guy that you never heard about in your life, but his name is Josiah Quincy. He was known as the American orator of freedom, and he voiced the colonist sentiments in 1774. And of course, we were just about ready to go to war with Great Britain. We were hoping it wouldn't happen, but we were close. And he said this, because there were so many threats that came on the American people. He said, banishments will not fascinate us, nor will threats a halter intimidate, for under God, we are determined that wheresoever, whensoever, and howsoever we shall be called to our exit, we shall die free men. I want to tell you something. That's for people that have faith in God and are not going to be intimidated in any way. The colonists back in those days grew in their reliance and confidence in God. That's what we need to do in the day we're in right now, where everything is changing in our nation, where right is wrong, wrong is right. It's been happening right along, but we're just getting to a place where they want to abolish every single thing that has to do with faith, God, with righteousness, family, get rid of family, get rid of sexes, get rid of every morality. Two particular towns in Massachusetts, one Cambridge, Mass, and one other one, have now endorsed multi-partner marriages. In other words, bigamy. What's next? Every perversion that you can think of is what they want to embrace. But we're going to stand with Christ. We're going to do what God's called us to do. We're going to see the power of God come and obliterate some of these things that we see. And you know why we're going to see that? Because I believe in looking at this nation and looking at its founding. This nation belonged to God from the beginning, from the very beginning. And this nation worshiped God. And this nation put their trust in God. This nation put their trust in His Word for hundreds of years. And the amount of time that we've gone astray is quite a bit shorter than the amount of time that we followed Him. I believe God has a purpose for this nation and for His people. And we haven't seen it yet fulfilled. So this is what's written here. The colonists had grown in their resistance and confidence in God to the point where one crown-appointed governor wrote of the condition to the Board of Trade back in England. And here's what he wrote. If you ask an American, now notice this, ask an American, and I want you to know that back in the 1700s, the 1600s, 1700s, going up to the Revolution, American was synonymous with Christian. The two went together perfectly. In some states and colonies, only Christians could rule or be elected. You had to have a confession in Christ before you could run for office. And here's what he said. If you ask an American who is his master, he'll tell you he has none, nor any governor but Jesus Christ. The Committee of Correspondence soon began sounding the cry across the colonies. You know what that cry was, friends? No king but King Jesus. No king but King Jesus. No matter the nation of origin of your parents, I encourage you as American to seize for yourself the Christian heritage of this nation, of our forefathers, and let it ring in your hearts as a born-again, spirit-filled believer. No king but King Jesus. We will bow our knee to no one but Jesus Christ.
No king, no king but King Jesus. The church now celebrates it as Palm Sunday. Bible scholars refer to this occasion as the triumphal entry. At the same time, Jesus, the coming king, was riding into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey. The priests were praising God at the temple. It was the first day of the week, and according to the ancient rabbis, the priests were reciting Psalm 24. Let's take a look at Psalm 24. It says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. So the people in the streets and the priests in the temple were declaring two ancient prophecies. But who is this king? People said it was Jesus. The priest said it was the Lord Almighty. And in a way that nobody could understand at that time, they were both right, because Jesus is the Almighty God, Lord and King. He is the King of glory. The psalm begins by praising God as the master of the universe. In Psalms 1 and 2, Psalms 24, verses 1 and 2, it says, "The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell within. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." These verses assert God's absolute ownership of everything. The whole world belongs to him. So if God is king of all creation, then obviously everyone owes him allegiance. Amen? But David asks another important question. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in the holy place? In other words, who has permission to enter into the presence of the king? Who has permission to have an audience with the king? Well, verse 4 answers that question. It says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. So to come into God's presence, we need both an outward obedience and a purity inward, purity within our whole being. So who can possibly even meet that standard? Well, verse 5 tells us, says, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So it's Christ, our righteousness, that makes it possible. We're justified by faith, believing in the God who saves us, trusting in Jesus as the sacrifice for our sins. With the same regal grace, Jesus helps everyone to come to him in faith. His kingship does not treat people abusively or unkindly. Instead, he rules with a gentle strength. That's why I focused on the word lowly, meek, gentle Jesus riding on the donkey. That gentle strength that brings healing and wholeness. When we're disobedient, gentle Jesus restores us to the right path. And when we're disheartened, it's gentle Jesus that encourages us not to give up. When we're downcast, it is gentle Jesus that wipes away our tears. Our rightful, victorious King has the power to help us and the gentleness to heal us. This same Jesus, King Jesus, wants us to seat him on the throne of our hearts. On the first day of the week, his disciples welcomed him as Jesus the King. But by the end of that week, there were those that were crying out, crucify him, crucify him. You know, it's not enough to just say Jesus is King or Jesus is Lord. He has to be enthroned in our heart. We have to make him everything to us. This Jesus that laid down everything for us, for the opportunity for our redemption. So should we not come with our own hearts open, embracing him, accepting his offerings of grace and glory? Jesus is appealing to us. Open your heart. He wants us to receive him. Turn away from our sins and trust in me, he says. Receive my grace. Receive me as your Lord, your Savior, your King. Will we welcome him in? This King, our King, the King of Kings, the Lords of Lords, he came to set the captives free, like the demoniac from Gerasim, like Mary Magdalene, like so many others. I mean, he not only breathed life into Lazarus, but he set him free from the bondage of his grave clothes. He came to heal the sick, all diseases, all infirmities, all disabilities. He came, he caused the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear. In his faith and the power by the Holy Spirit, he did even the unthinkable, reaching out and touching the leper. Amazing. And he restored the ear of the soldier who was there to take him for condemnation. He called the little children unto himself. He held them in his arms. The gentle touch of Jesus held the babies to bless them for the mothers. He came as a humble servant, stooping down to wash the feet of the disciples. And he's the one who said, peace be still and come unto me. He meant it then and he means it now. Do you need peace in your life? Jesus says, peace be still. Do you need to come unto him and let him hold you and help you and heal you and lead you? He says, come unto me. So who is this King? The answer is he is the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for sinners, who triumphed over death through the empty tomb, and now reigns in glory as the King of heaven and earth, the King who is coming again to take us home to live with him in the heavenlies and to judge the living and the dead.
There's going to be a lot of work to do. And for years, we have been preparing. We've seen healing evangelists. We've seen people work miracles. We've seen our share of miracles over the years, many of them. I believe there's going to be many, many more. But I do believe that things are going to be different in this respect. You see, you don't have to be an apostle or a prophet or an evangelist or a teacher or a pastor to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. That's a promise made to all believers in Mark chapter 11. And we ought to take that to heart, that God wants to use us. So no matter what your gift may be, it still doesn't prevent you from leading people to Christ, from praying for the sick. And I believe that as the church, the ecclesia, the body of Christ moves outward, that we're going to see miracles happen at your hands. You're the church. Now, we've read a lot about the King of Glory, the King of Kings. By the way, if you haven't figured out what our message title is, it is the King of Kings. And that's who Jesus is. But I'd like to read to you from Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had name was written on it that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that which with which he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is who we serve. So what should we do now? How should we serve him? Well, the first thing I'm going to suggest to you is that we know that we're in a time of transformation. Stop fooling around. If you got problems, habits, whatever it may be, don't bother going to the psychiatrist. They're going to tell you what you want to hear. They're going to give you instructions and tell you to do it. And then when therapy fails, they'll say to you, well, you didn't do what we asked you to do. You didn't do what you were told. So we're kind of terminating this relationship. You don't want to get terminated by the Kings of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let me say this. So I would say this, follow the advice of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 12 and chapter 3 rather, Philippians 3 and verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I might lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Catch that. That I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. In other words, God called you for a purpose. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I say that for myself too. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which lie behind, reaching before. Don't let what dragged you down in the past continue to drag you down. Your past, you're a new creation in Christ. The Spirit of God dwells in you. You have that resurrection power that God will raise Christ from the dead, resides in you. God will work that towards you if you believe him for help. He'll do that for you. So forgetting those things that leave behind and reaching forward to those things which lie ahead, I press towards a goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Friends, whatever happens in this nation, and I hope it's going to turn. In fact, I believe it will, but it's going to depend a lot on us, on the church. The only answer we have is Jesus Christ. Yes, there's people out there that are running in politics and doing things that are good and godly people. We need to support them. But I want to say this to you. Politicians not going to solve it. They can't. It's evil. You're fighting against the prince of darkness, the powers of darkness of crushing in on this nation and around the world right now. The only one who can stand against them and will stand against them and overcome them is Jesus Christ himself. So remember this, Philippians 3, beginning at verse 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself.
Just as the crowds welcomed him on Palm Sunday, will we welcome him? Will we open our hearts and let the King come in and take residence there, not just for today, but permanent residence? Is our goal citizenship in heaven? Are we looking for the coming of our King, waiting to welcome him? Choose you this day whom you will serve, and cry out with us, no king, but King Jesus. Please bow your heads and pray with me. Our Father and our God, we are humbled to think of all that Jesus has done and given for us, that we might have the hope of redemption. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your abundant love, and that we have this Holy Week to be able to celebrate you, to keep our eyes focused on you, to search our hearts, and to make sure that we are opening our heart to let the King come in and have permanent residence there. Help us not to refer to you as Lord or refer to you as King, but help us to make you the Lord and King of our lives, I pray. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Folks, before we go, it's a time for offering. I guess we ought to let the offering perhaps take place while we're actually preaching, but I don't know how we want to do that. But you've been very generous in the past, and I know that you'll continue to be that way. We have a lot more needs that are coming up right now, some mission projects. We have 3 people on staff. We have a lot of things that are repairs that need to happen around the church. So I want you to start praying to God and believing God and participating with your finances if you haven't. And if you are, God bless you and keep you. And if you haven't, may God move on your heart to realize that you're giving to the kingdom of God. And we're here to bring about our portion of that in obedience to the King of Kings here on earth. Join with us in that, friends. We just love you and bless you. May God be with you and keep you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, dearie. Good.
God bless you.
God bless you.
Happy Holy Week.
Amen.